This podcast is a presentation of Sandhills Community Church. For all the latest happenings, check us out at our website at www.sandhillschurch.org.
Hey, good morning, everyone. Good to see you on this beautiful, beautiful Columbia morning. I tell you, this is my kind of weather. You know, my wife likes the warmer stuff. I like the cooler stuff. That's kind of, amen. I heard an amen over there, so I'll take that. All right, so when you walked in today, you were probably handed a sandpaper. This is where you find out all sorts of little tidbits about Sand Hills Community Church. And these are actually good for a month. So if you pick up one of these, you are good for the whole month of October. On the back, you see the monthly events, things coming up. You'll want to go ahead and take a look at that in case you'd like to participate in something. You can calendar out, put that in your schedules. And then on the inside, you'll see a list of weekly activities, a spotlight of certain ministries, and then a tear-off tag here. And these are great for you to communicate with us. If you're a first or second-time visitor with us today, we'd ask that you simply fill this out, and you can place it in boxes that are on either side of the visitor center outside the auditorium here. Also, this is a great place to put prayer requests. And so if you'd like to write something down you'd like us to be praying for you about, on the back of that sheet it says prayer requests. You can simply write there. Or like I told somebody earlier, you can write notes to the staff. Those tend to come back to us, so that'd be fun. Also, there's a table out in the lobby. That table out in the lobby is for our Fill the Trailer campaign that we're currently doing. We have a partnership with Rice Creek Elementary School, and we are delighted to be able to partner with them. They let us go in there. We provide these gifts for them. The great thing about this for me is that when you guys provide these things, I and a couple staff members get to take these down to the teachers. And then we show up, and it's like Christmas. You know, we show up, and the teacher's like, oh, this is awesome. Because I didn't know this until I had kids in grade school. But grade school teachers have to provide a lot of the stuff in their own classroom. I thought, you know, with all the money that we pay in taxes, the schools would be fine. Apparently not. So, but we help supplement that. And so on the back of the sheet of paper, you'll find a list of general supplies. If you'll simply pick up some of those and bring those here, we will distribute those. And the great thing about that for me, another thing, is that they let me speak to the teachers for a little bit. And so I get a chance to share my heart in front of school teachers in our Richland 2 system, and you guys make that possible. So thank you for that. Also, on your seat today, you probably saw this little form. This is for those who might be interested in joining Sand Hills Community Church as an official member. And so if you've not yet been through our membership class, we encourage you to go through it. Or if you'd like to just hear more about it, please let me know after the service. I'll be hanging around probably by the stage area. But this is Foundations. It's a four-week class. Lunch actually is served right here. So you just stay for the second service, and then after the second service, you get a free lunch, and then you get to sit with me, and we'll talk to you about what Sand Hills is all about. We'll do that for 4 weeks, and we also have childcare available, so you don't have to feel like you miss out on anything. All right, good. So that's your sandpaper. There's probably also a place in there for sermon notes. I don't know if you're a note taker, but I am a note giver. And so if you will just humor me, at least hold a pen at times and nod thoughtfully like, that's good. It just makes me feel better. It's like my encouragement there. So, all right, if you have your Bibles handy, go ahead and pull those out. Today we will be in John chapter 13. We've been cruising on the book of John. Just finished talking about one of my favorite passages ever. Just finished talking about the washing of the disciples' feet. I totally love that passage. I would love to do it again, but we probably should keep going. All right, so today we'll be in John chapter 13, beginning in verse 21. John chapter 13, beginning in verse 21, where Jesus is going to predict that he's about to be betrayed. And today we will discuss wounds of a friend, the wounds of a friend. John chapter 13, beginning in verse 21, I'm going to read it for us. After saying these things, Jesus was troubled in his spirit, and he testified, "Truly, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me." The disciples looked at one another, uncertain of whom he spoke. One of his disciples, whom Jesus loved, was reclining at table close to Jesus. So Simon Peter motioned to him to ask Jesus of whom he was speaking. So that disciple, leaning back against Jesus, said to him, "Lord, who is it?" And Jesus answered, "It is he to whom I give this morsel of bread when I have dipped it." So when he had dipped the morsel, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. And then after he'd taken the morsel, Satan entered into him, and Jesus said to him, "What you are going to do, do quickly." Now, no one at the table knew why he had said this to him. Some thought that because Judas had the money bag, Jesus was telling him, "Buy what we need for the feast," or that he should give something to the poor. So after receiving the morsel of bread, he immediately went out, and it was night. When he had gone out, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. And if God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him at once. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You will seek me, and just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. And by this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. This is our passage today, the wounds of a friend discussed. So when you come to church the first Sunday of every month here at Sand Hills, you will find that we have our communion table set up. And what's really curious is that this is the exact moment when this comes from. Okay, now here's the thing though, okay, this is not what it looked like at all. I mean, we've done the tablecloth, we've done the silver trays, we've done the little cups with grape juice so as not to offend anyone's sensibilities, also to prevent the children from hitting it up afterwards. And then we do the little chiclet bread that is totally tasteless, and we know it, we know the whole thing. We know Jesus didn't serve grape juice, he served wine and probably good wine, and that they had a unleavened bread, like a matzah type of bread, and we don't. Actually, none of this really looks like what it probably originally looked like, just to be fair. But this is where that all comes from. And at this point here, this is actually a meal. This is the Passover week. They're probably having a Passover meal together. So there's real food on the table. They're really eating and drinking, spending time with one another. And they have absolutely no idea what's about to happen. Now we know, many of us who've read the Bible before, we know that at the conclusion of this event, they're going to go out to the Garden of Gethsemane. They're going to sing some hymns. And then everything's going to go down. And so by the next day, 24 hours from this point, the disciples' world will be completely rocked. This would be like, you know, we just talked about 9/11. It happened on a Sunday as far as our remembrance of it recently. And I don't know, those of you who are old enough who remember 9/11, like an hour before 9/11, no idea that was going to happen, right? You're just cruising along in your world. And then suddenly your whole world was just rocked when you got to a TV set and could not believe what you were seeing. Okay, this is that hour. This is when a group of men have no idea really what's going on, except for two of the people in the room. I would say this too, when Jesus institutes the Lord's Supper, which incidentally, John doesn't talk about. Now, I don't know if you picked up on that, maybe if you've read this portion here, he never mentions communion. He never mentions the Lord's Supper, which is mentioned in the other Gospels. Just John's like, and to be fair, John wrote later than all the other Gospel writers. So he's probably like, look, y'all got that? I don't have to write about that again. You know what happened? You know you're supposed to do it. Do it all the time. But he doesn't write about it. He just ignores it. But so when we gather together, we're kind of remembering this evening here. And I guarantee you, this thing that was given to them, that Jesus said, you know, as often as you do this in remembrance of me. And he gives them the symbols of the bread and the cup, which we'll talk about later. When he gives them these symbols, I was starting to think about, I was like, I wonder what the first communion with the disciples was actually like. Not this one, because this one, they had no idea what was happening. Jesus is giving them, you know, this is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. This is my, but this is the new covenant in my blood. Do this in remembrance of me. And the disciples just like, okay, like, whatever, Lord, yeah, sure. They don't understand him half the time anyway, right? So, hey, whatever. And then after Jesus is arrested and unrighteously condemned and then crucified, then resurrected, then they gather together. They sit down for a meal. And, you know, one of the guys is probably thinking, didn't he tell us to do something when we were together here? And they sit down and they take hold of that bread. I wonder what that first communion was like. I mean, was it tears? Was it elated joy? I mean, I don't know. I know it was serious. And one of the struggles for me is I grew up in a church that did this kind of stuff routinely. You guys probably did that. Actually, some of you kids, I know you've grown up in that church because I've seen you. And I don't want this to be routine. I don't want this to be just something we knock out. It's a part of our ritual here. Like, I grew up in a church that did the Lord's Prayer every week. We don't do that here. In fact, we do it like once a year here. And that's just as a sermon illustration normally. I don't, you know, the Lord's Prayer. So I grew up saying it every week. So it got to a point where it really didn't mean anything to me, which is, you know, shame on me because it's rich with meaning. So the Lord's Prayer, communion, it really is what we import into it. And I'm hoping that after today and after we talk about this, that when we come to this, today will restore for some of you that meaning that you've let drift and that we will take it a little more seriously today. So the passage starts off, after saying these things, Jesus was troubled in his spirit. Well, what things did he say? Okay, we'll back up just a little bit. Go to verse 18 in chapter 13. You back up to verse 18, and this is what he says. I'm not speaking to all of you, okay, because remember this is the foot washing thing, and he's talking about, you know, all of you are clean. Well, not all of you are clean. There's one who's not. And then he gets to the end of it, and he's talking about sending them out. I'm not speaking of all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but the scripture will be fulfilled. He who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me. All right, lifted his heel. Now, that's a threatening term, yeah? Like lifted his heel. If somebody lifts their heel, it's not just like, uh-huh, at you, buddy. You know, it's not that. Lifted heel, like stepping on something, like crushing something. He's lifted his heel against me. I'm telling you this now before it takes place, and when it does take place, you may believe that I am he. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever receives the one I send receives me. Whoever receives me receives the one who sent me. So he set this whole thing up. He says, guys, you just need to know something. Somebody that has shared my table will betray me. And then, as though that's not clear enough, he immediately goes on. After saying these things, Jesus was troubled in his spirit and testified, truly, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me. So these wounds are anticipated. These are anticipated wounds here. Jesus knows this is coming. Now, to be fair, actually, in a sovereign God, I mean, he's known this from the beginning of time. He's known this before the world was even created. He knew this moment would happen at this exact time. And here he sits, letting it all unfold because this is part of God's sovereign plan. And then he drops this bombshell like, hey guys, I'm about to be betrayed. You guys just need to know this. Now, at some level, you're not really going to worry about that, right? I mean, Jesus is the sovereign God in the flesh. I mean, what are you going to worry about, right? I'm about to be betrayed. Big deal. Jews have been harassing you forever. They've been trying to kill you. They've been trying to kill us. And here we sit, all of us, fine. In the midst of all of this, we're all okay. And Jesus says, well, I'm going to be betrayed. But here's what's new. Jesus was troubled in his spirit. Now, let's be fair. You've been following the Lord around all this time. He has stood before the Pharisees. He has stood before the Romans. He stood before angry crowds and spoken confidently the word of God, never fearing, right? And then here we are. He sits at an intimate table in a safe place, safe room, exclusive. Nobody's there, just them. And he is deeply troubled in his spirit. Now, I got to be honest. If I'm a disciple at that point, I'm thinking, what is going on with Jesus? Like, what? Why is he struggling here? Is he struggling with his words? Does he seem emotional? Like what's going on here? Truly, truly. This is, whenever you hear the repetition, it's like, hey, listen to me. I say to you, one of you will betray me. The disciples looked at one another, uncertain of whom he spoke. Now, that's interesting. They have no clue that Judas Iscariot is the guy. No clue at all, which means then, as he's been traveling with them for these past 3 years or whatever it's been, that he has not given off any signs that he's deceitful as far as they can tell, right? They don't know he's been dipping in the money bag. They don't know that he's a liar. They're looking around like, what's going on here? They have no clue that it could actually be him. So then I'm wondering, you know, Judas would be a great poker player. You know, he's got nothing, right? Nothing. 3 years. Can you imagine? Like, when you hang around a Christian who kind of seems to be a little fake, don't you pick up on that? Don't you have that little antenna that goes up? Oh, fake Christian, right? Judas, for 3 years, pulled it off. Now, probably, though, because Jesus signed off on him. Maybe there were little inklings. Maybe like, is he straight up? But like, well, Jesus would know. Jesus knows everything, and he's hanging with us. So maybe they just gave him, you know, a blanket coverage. Like, no, hey, no, he's in. He's one of us. So here they sit. They have no idea what's going on. Verse 23. One of his disciples, whom Jesus loved. Oh, now this is good. One of his disciples, whom Jesus loved. That's great. Do you know the disciple that Jesus loved? Yeah. Well, I'm hoping actually it's 11 other guys too. So what is it? Now this is great. Now, Jesus actually had, as far as we can tell, a best friend. Now, I hope that doesn't strike you as odd, because whenever I share that with people, they struggle with this idea, like, that sounds like favoritism. Like, listen, man, stop importing your political views into what's going on here. Jesus actually had a best friend. He did. You know what? He seemed to like some disciples better than others. I'm just saying. Like, Peter, James, and John were his boys. And then there were other guys, you know, that I would have been one of the other guys. In fact, I'm not sure I'd have been at that table, right? But you had these really more important guys. John was his best friend. And we don't know why he refers to himself this way, one of the disciples whom Jesus loved. He also refers to himself as the other disciple in the course of this, but we know before the book of John is out, he actually connects the idea that it's him. So we know before this is over that John is in fact his best buddy. One of the disciples whom Jesus loved was reclining at table close to Jesus, actually close to his chest, we know. So Simon Peter motioned to him to ask Jesus of whom he was speaking. Now this is actually, you know, there are a lot of scenes I hope we see. I hope the Lord has captured on some sort of virtual video type thing, things we can see in heaven. Wouldn't you like to watch all this on video in heaven? I mean, most of it, right? I mean, even you would even watch the crucifixion probably, because in a fresh state of mind and body, you could probably take that. So here's a great scene. So they're sitting around the table, right? Now, they're not sitting like we would sit at a table. So let's talk about how they used to dine, just briefly. Now, their tables were low, and they had pillows that they propped themselves on. And we know just from history that when they were there, they had the pillows, and they propped on their left arms, okay? So that we know that. They propped on their left arms, and they would eat with their right hands. And so they would eat like this, which seems to me actually highly uncomfortable. But maybe if you spent your whole life doing it, you would be cool with that. All right, so if that's the case, then John is sitting right here, right? John is to the right of Jesus because he's going to lean back and talk to Jesus, and we know that he's going to be close to his chest. So if we know they ate on their left, then we know that John is to the right. All right, so there they sit, and that's important, I think, before we go forward. And then we also know that Peter is probably not sitting close to Jesus because he's not close enough to say what he really wants to say. And maybe, though, Peter knows he probably shouldn't say much anymore. They're just, things don't come out right. I get in trouble. Jesus rebukes me. And so, John, you're his best friend. And when Jesus says, look, somebody's going to betray me, you know, Peter's across the table going, John, ask, see what's going on, you know? And which I love trying to pull this off in front of an omniscient being, you know, like Jesus is like, you know, I have no idea what's going on, Peter. What are you asking? And the other disciples are just eating. We don't know. So it does look like John then leans back his head against Jesus, and he is going to ask him. So leaning back against Jesus, he says to him, Lord, who is it? And Jesus answered, it is he to whom I will give this morsel of bread when I have dipped it. So when he had dipped the morsel, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. All right, now there's really a couple things going on here as this betrayer is being identified. As the betrayer is identified here, let me just cover a couple things. One is, if Jesus has the capacity to dip and then to hand, it probably means Judas Iscariot is very close to him. That is, if John is to the right and they're reclining at a table, unless Jesus is going to reach up across the table and give it to somebody, probably Judas is sitting right next to him. Probably on the left-hand side, and what you may or may not know about this culture is that would put Judas Iscariot in the seat of honor because Jesus is to his right. So the left-hand side is the side of honor. Jesus would be sitting next to him as a sign of Jesus being honored by Iscariot, if that's in fact the setup, but seems to be close enough. So he reaches over, he dips. Now, here's another thing in Middle Eastern culture, especially a couple thousand years ago. If you took a morsel and you went into a common pot and you scooped up some goodies and you handed it to somebody, that was a sign of you honoring somebody. So let's imagine you're throwing a big party at your house. I mean, you probably still do this today to some degree. Like if you had a birthday party, you're celebrating at your house, and maybe you're serving, it's not your party, but you're serving for somebody in your family who's having a party, and you've got a bunch of guests over, and you've got this big cake that you had made. And you've invited these guests, and you go over and you're cutting the cake, but you know you've got one guest here that you really love. Let's just say you invited your pastor. And so you're, what? So you're cutting the cake, and you cut this big old whopping piece of cake here, and then you put it on the plate, and you bring it, like before anybody else, you go over and you go, here you go, pastor, why don't you eat this, thank you. And then, and everybody else is like, oh man, I got the regular person cake, you know? So that, however that works out. So that's kind of the idea, is that somebody got the special treatment. And so when Jesus does this, at least in their mindset, with no context of Judas Iscariot being the betrayer, not only might it be that Judas is actually in the seat of honor, but when Jesus does this and hands it to him, it would be a further understanding for the disciples that, well, Jesus is honoring him. Like, look at that. That's actually, you know, pretty cool. Jesus is doing something. They got something going on. Iscariot's, you know, maybe he's esteemed himself in some way. But that would actually be kind of a privileged thing. Weird to us, but it's actually probably what's going on there to some degree. It is odd to me, too, that Peter is able to restrain himself and not ask. I would think that he would want to do that. But it's whom I give the morsel of bread, and when I've dipped it, you'll know it's him. So here's what's weird. The other Gospels say the same thing. that the people have gathered around. Jesus says, hey, somebody's going to betray me. They're all kind of freaking out. The other guys who wrote about this were eyewitness accounts too. And there is kind of this group response of like, Lord, it's not me, right? Is it me? It's not me, right? So they kind of go around the table and each of them says that until they get to Judas Iscariot. And Iscariot says to him, we know from one of the other gospels, Lord, it's not me, is it? And then Jesus says, you've said so. Now to you and me, you're like, that's not as clear. No, it should have been clear. In fact, this whole scene is weird, right? Because Jesus just said, it's to whom I dip this and give it to him, right? Here you go, Judas Iscariot, it's for you. And Jesus is like, thanks, Lord, and you know, eats it or whatever. And the disciples are like, I have no idea who he's talking about. I'm like, who could he be talking about? Like, you just saw it. He just showed you. He said he was going to do it. He handed it to Iscariot. Iscariot took it. It's him. I mean, I have no idea what's going on here other than just a divine covering. Now, one of the authors said, well, maybe this was a private conversation between John and Jesus. Like, look, I don't know how private you can be with 12 guys leaning on a table together. I mean, you're all right there. But one of the other gospels says, like, Jesus said it sounds like publicly. So they all should have known. I have no idea what's going on here. Because I'm thinking this with Peter, and we already know. Listen, when we get to the garden, Jesus had a couple of them bring some swords, right? Some knives. When this thing starts to go down, one of the disciples pulls a knife, right? And then he goes at the high priest's servant and swipes off his ear because he was trying to take off his head, probably, right? You know who that guy is, right? Peter. That knife is in that room. And Peter is in that room. And I guarantee you, if Peter had understood what was going on, it was going to go down right there. I mean, can't you just see that? Can't you just see like Peter jumping up like, what? Ah, you know, jumping on him, hog-tying Iscariot. He's going to be laying there like this. And I could just totally see Peter grabbing the knife going, let's end this right now. And the people are like, Peter, no. And he'd be like, he can raise the dead if he wants. You know, just taking him out like, boom, yeah, I have just saved the world. Don't I see that? I see that. I'd make that movie. I would. That'd be me. So I don't know. So anyway, what really happened is they really have no idea what's going on. They really have no idea. They can't figure it out. And then it gets even weirder still. So verse 27 we read. So when he dipped the morsel, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. Then after he'd taken the morsel, Satan entered into him. Now, we already know that Satan had been tempting Judas Iscariot to do this very thing, but this is new. This is new. Satan actually enters into Iscariot. And we don't know how this whole thing works. So I know that there are people that look like, is there such thing as possession by the devil? Okay, apparently, right? Is there such thing as demon possession? Well, that's in the scriptures as well. But this is something really unique. This is an end of this life of Christ on earth kind of thing. This is a big moment. And we did say this, that Iscariot is still culpable for his actions. It's not independent of himself. This was not something just Satan pulled over on him. Iscariot was already in league with the thought and desires of Satan. Satan's just finally now fully taking control of him. After he had taken the morsel, Satan entered into him, and Jesus said to him, what you are going to do, do quickly. Now, I've actually wondered at this point, I wonder if Jesus was speaking to Satan or to Iscariot at that point, right? When Satan steps in and now and what does possession look like and what does possession by Satan look like? I mean, probably you wouldn't recognize it because, you know, Satan's very clever, but Jesus looks and he speaks to either Satan or Iscariot. Okay, it's time. Go ahead. And this whole moment to me is just, it's kind of really weird. I mentioned a couple weeks ago, and I want you to be reminded of this as well as a Christian. You don't have to fear Satan. You don't have to fear devils. You don't have to fear demons. You're good. You really are good. Because you have to think about it from this perspective. So now I'm just pulling out of the story for a second just to give you peace of mind, because I've talked to a lot of Christians over the years who have struggled with the idea that Satan is out to get me or demons are out to get me. And let me just say, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Like if I heard today, somebody said to me today, Satan himself is out to get you, I'd be like, all right. Like, I'm really good with that. You know why I'm good with that? Because I know between me and Satan is Jesus Christ, right? Like, I'm totally good. So, and I've already, like, if you go back and read the scripture, and you'll find this in other places, but particularly for me, the book of Job is one of my favorites. Now, the book of Job, just to remember, you should go back and read the book of Job, just the setup anyway, the first few chapters. So here's Satan. He comes in, and God's bragging to Satan. You know, like, hey, I've got this servant on earth. He's awesome. And Satan's like, I could get him. And God's like, okay, right, here's the deal. I will let you do this, but not that. And Satan's like, okay, I'm in. So Satan has to get permission before he can do anything. And then we find out at the end of the story that God was doing all of this for his own glory anyway, and Job passed the test as God knew he would. So if somebody tells me, like, Satan's out to get you, I'm automatically back to that framework, and I'm thinking, okay, if Satan's out to get me and something happens, it will be because God allowed it. If God allowed it, it's for God's glory, and in the end, I'm going to be vindicated anyway. So listen, I'm not looking for trial. I'm not looking for, I'm not signing up for any of that. In fact, if I could just be ignored for the rest of my life by the heavenly realm, that'd be fine. I will just sneak into heaven and we'll just be good, you know? Just hand me a broom, put me in a corner. I'll stay there for eternity. It'll be awesome. But, you know, if there's other designs, it's cool with that. So you as a Christian, you don't have to worry about that. We talked about this last week. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. You're going to be okay. So nobody fear. Don't lay in bed at night shaking like, I think Satan's here. It doesn't matter. Satan and all his demons could be hanging out in your house, and you're cool because God is in control. And Jesus Christ is greater than Satan. And you better remember, it is not that, you know, God is up here, and then here's Jesus, and here's Satan, and they kind of have it. No. We have the triune Godhead, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. They're all up here. Satan and everybody down here, right? That's all the angels, Satan down here, God more powerful than all. So, you know, you're okay. All right, that was just a little aside. I want to encourage you. All right, so here we go. Then after you've taken the morsel, he says to him, what you're going to do, do quickly. Now, no one at the table knew why he had said this to him. Okay, yes, very weird. Some thought that because Judas had the money bag, Jesus was telling him, buy what we need for the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. All right, so when Judas begins to slip out of the room, they're thinking, he's probably going to do something good. Now, this again, go back into the situation here. Lord, who's going to betray you? It's the one to whom I hand this morsel. Okay, so dip, here you go, Iscariot, it's you. And the disciples sitting around going, I wonder who he means, you know? And then Jesus looks right at him and says, what you're going to do, do quickly. And Judas is like, okay, I got to go, guys. And so he steps out of the room, and they're all like, I bet he's going to do some goodwill. I bet he's going to minister to people and bless people. He's probably going to get something for us. And if he's not going to give something for us, he's probably going to go give to the poor. I mean, it's always a good time to give to the poor. And here we are late at night, but why not go make a donation at the temple right now? Right? And this is what's really weird, too, that like the temple gates were actually open on Passover night. They're not normally open. The temple gates are normally closed. On Passover night, they would open them up, and beggars would gather at the temple complex waiting for people during this very highly religious week to come and bless them with alms. And so the thought really is, well, maybe he's just going down to the church, and he's going to go down. There will be poor people there, and he's just going to get, man, Iscariot is such a good guy. You know, I mean, I don't know how this happened. I'm like, when I get to a church, I'm sure they knew. I'm sure they knew that something was off, but couldn't quite place it. And so because they couldn't place it, they just were drawing these conclusions. But weird to me, but apparently in the point of the story, it worked. All right, verse 30. So after receiving the morsel of bread, he immediately went out, and it was night. Now this last line here, and it was night, I actually think is a literary device. I think as John is writing this, he is writing about something much bigger than just physically what was going on. We know it's night. It's the time of the Passover. They're having dinner together. Of course it's night. I think John means more. I think John means, no, this is a darkness of the hour. Like the time was here. The betrayal was set up. Judas was on his way to betray Christ. They were getting the groups together. They were going to meet us in the garden. This was a dark hour. And then when he leaves, you have now a command given to his true friends. Because you have to remember, when Iscariot steps out of the room, this is finally the faithful. These are the ones. These are the 11 who will be with him to the end. And when he had gone out, Jesus said to him, now let me pause here for just a moment to let you know something that you don't see in this. One of the questions I had, and I don't know if you thought about this, was whether or not Judas Iscariot himself participated in the Lord's Supper. You ever wonder that? Because, you know, the Lord's Supper is not supposed to be for people who aren't Christians. You know, if you're not a Christian, you're not supposed to be participating in the Lord's Supper. It says you eat and drink judgment upon yourself, which is a bad thing because that would already be the case anyway. But that's just not something to be for people who have not yet given their lives to the Lord. And so I had wondered, like, I wonder if Iscariot did that. That would mean then that Jesus himself is serving communion to Judas Iscariot. Now listen, if that happened, it just happened. But it does seem, if you put the pieces together from other gospels, that it was right after Judas leaves that then the Lord's Supper happens. And so it looks like probably Iscariot did not participate in the Lord's Supper, and it would be this gap right here where they probably just participated in the first Lord's Supper together, not understanding the breaking of the bread, not understanding the new covenant in the wine, but somewhere in here they would have done this together, and then we would probably end up with this right here. So when he had gone out, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified." Now check this out. Now is the Son of Man glorified. Now that Judas Iscariot has gone to betray me, now that the setup has arranged, they don't know this yet, now that I'm about to be betrayed, now that I'm going to be unrighteously tried, now that I'm going to be killed in front of the very people I came to save, now that all that, now the Son of Man is going to be glorified, and God is glorified in him. And if God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him at once. So this is about the elevation and the mutual sharing of glory with God the Father, God the Son, and we would assume God the Spirit as well. This is that time. And then Jesus says this, "Little children." Okay, little children. Like, this is weird. When did we become little children, right? Now, this is something I didn't know until I was studying this, but the Passover normally was conducted with families. And normally you would have a patriarch at the head of the Passover feast who was kind of guiding events along. So this term, little children, far from being, far from implicating that they're not worthy or they're not mature, they're not spiritual, it's actually the opposite. This is a term of love where he is taking a parental, really fatherly role at the table, looking out at them and saying, "Listen, guys, you're mine. You're my kids." Now, the disciples probably would have been really encouraged by this. Like, "Oh, this is cool. It's like a really special moment. Little children, yet a little while I am with you, and you'll seek me just as I said to the Jews." Now, this might also be interesting. Just as I said to the Jews, aren't they sitting there going, "We're Jews." You know, like, no. This is the Jewish leaders he'd be referring to, and they would know that. "So you will seek me, and just as I said to the Jews, now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. And by this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Now, he just said, "Hey, this is a new commandment I'm giving you." Now, okay, hold on a second. In the Old Testament, it actually says, love God, love others. So how is this new? That might be a question we would have at first glance. It wouldn't have been a question for them, because Jesus says this, "I want you to love each other just like I've loved you." Now, in that moment, it means one thing. 24 hours from that point, it'll mean something else. Now, remember the group of guys. They struggled with their faith. They argued with Jesus. They were ignorant. Peter's going to betray him. Here in just a little bit, Peter's going to betray him. This is the group of people that Jesus died for. Jesus said, "I want you to have the same kind of love for one another." Okay, so what does that mean? Well, it means this, that when people, now particularly in the church, because this is a one another thing, when you see one another, it means among Christians. When people in the church let you down, you have to go beyond that. You have to extend forgiveness. You have to love them like Jesus loves you. Just like the times you let Jesus down and he still forgives you because you're his. There's a very real sense that we are family. You know, one of the things I love about churches, of the many, many things, is that people call each other brother and sister. Now, it took me a while to get into that mode. Like, when you come into church, there's like an atmosphere, right? It's like a different kind of feel. And I came from the outside of the church. I was not a Christian. I came into the church. Everybody's walking around, "Brother, sister, what's up with this?" It took me a while to get there. I also wondered why we didn't do mom and dad if we were doing the whole thing, or like cousin, yeah, but apparently it's just the brother-sister thing. So we come in, we got one father, brothers and sisters, and so it took me a while to get through that, but I love the idea of family, because see, here's the thing, if you treat church like it's just a restaurant, a spiritual restaurant, that you come in, and if you like the food, you know, you tip the waiter in the basket that goes by, and then you leave and you come back, and there's really no commitment, okay, so that's one way to do church, and a lot of people do church that way. And the way you know they do church that way is because the first time they don't like some of the church, they just go to a different restaurant, right? So, but there's another way that church was actually supposed to be, and that is when you commit to a body. And listen, I get people going to other churches and all that. I'm not ever saying that. I'm just saying, like, the way it was supposed to be was that we commit to one another. So I have family. I have a sister, and I have a father now. My mother recently passed. I've got aunts and uncles. I've got cousins. They will always be that to me. Always. You already know. You can't get rid of your family, right? They're always there. You can't do anything with them. Like, some of you can't get rid of your kids, right? I mean, it's just like, they just keep coming back. So part of that, though, is like you're kind of bound to them because they're your family. And so you have to figure out how to get through things. The husband and wife relationship is a great, great picture of this. You know, the whole thing with divorce today and all that craziness, that was never meant to be. It was always meant to be that you and your wife may go toe-to-toe at times and yell at each other, get frustrated with each other, but at the end of the day, you're going to stick it out. Why? Because you're family, and you made a vow to one another, and just like Jesus made a vow to you that he'll never break, you made a vow to one another you're not ever supposed to break. And so you just figure out how to get through it. That's how church was supposed to be. So, you know, I've been fortunate. I have a friend of mine actually writing a book right now on the pain of the church, the pain that church has caused people. And so he wrote me, and he said, listen, you've been a pastor. I've been a pastor now for almost 18 years. He said, can you send me some of those stories about, you know, about how the church just lets people down? And I was like, no, I can't, because we've had an awesome church for 18 years. You'll have to go look at other churches. And I mean, I was serious in that. It's not that there haven't been some disappointments with people along the way. But as far as like a church atmosphere where it was just bitter and people were sour and splits and hate and all that, I haven't been a part of that. Praise the Lord. I mean, I think it just means the Spirit of God's been doing something special among y'all. So praise the Lord for that. But it was always meant to be that you just work it out. If you had a problem, you just work it out. And that's what Jesus is saying. I want you to love one another just like I love you. Now, it doesn't mean that we don't love others. It doesn't mean we don't love outside the church. Of course, we're supposed to do that. But when it comes to the church, we're really supposed to love each other in a unique way. And one of the struggles I have today is we're in a culture where things continue to break down, and there continues to be division. And we're seeing it now, like the police and the race thing, right? So the African-American community and the police kind of thing. And then it was like, no, now it's not just, you know, a white-black thing. Now it's an authority thing, and those who are supposed to be submissive to that authority. And so we see this stuff kind of rising up in our culture. And I keep thinking to myself, the answer is still the same. It's still Jesus, right? I mean, there's only one way that we can fix this whole thing, and that is if all these people who are involved in the mess of this particular instance in particular, if they'll just turn their eyes to Jesus, we're all good, right? But here's the thing. They're not going to know to do that naturally. So the reason they're not going to know to do that naturally is because it takes a supernatural eye to see that, a supernatural heart to love that way. So the way they're going to know that is when they see multicolored churches standing hand in hand saying, we love each other because we love the Lord Jesus Christ and we've been transformed. When they look at that, then you'll be known by your love. Then you'll be known as Christ's disciples. And that's absolutely unique. Nobody else can replicate that, right? No, not like the church can. And so what Satan wants to do to the church is the same thing he's doing to our society. He's trying to fracture it. He's trying to divide it. That's why he wants to slip into churches, and he wants to put people against each other, and he wants to put this committee against that committee and this vision against that vision and the person fighting for this part of the budget over this person. And that's what Satan wants to do, and we've just got to fight against that. And when we see this division starting, we say, no, that's satanic. God's people love each other supernaturally. And if somebody says to us, like, look, I don't want anything else to do to you, you say, well, too bad. I'm going to love you forever because Jesus told me to do it, right? I mean, that's just how we are. So this love one another as I have loved you, absolutely unique. This is brand new. This is a new covenant. And Jesus says to them, in essence, you're bound to this. It's not optional. This is who you are. But if you do this right, all people will know that you're my disciples. That's the kind of church we're supposed to be. We're going to pause now. I'm going to ask the elders and pastors to gather around the communion table. As we gather around the table, I'm going to ask you to do something. I want you to pause for a moment, and I want you to go to prayer, and I want you to ask the Lord, Lord, am I loving my brothers and sisters like I'm supposed to be loving my brothers and sisters? Is there someone to whom you need to confess? Is there someone that you need to approach? Maybe there's someone that God's just put on your heart, and you know you need to show them love. Maybe they're sad, maybe they're broken. Maybe you know God wants you to come alongside them, but if there's anybody that God brings to your mind, I want you to deal with that. Go ahead and bow your heads right now, and let me lead us in prayer as we gather around the table. Father, this is it's kind of a tough subject. I mean, in one way, some people are easy to love. But sometimes, Lord, there are people that are just really hard to love. Like that odd family member that we just can't quite get our heart around. Lord, if there's anybody here today that has an issue between them and another, I pray you'll just bring that name to mind right now. And maybe it's more than one. Maybe it's not an issue of reconciliation. Maybe there's somebody here that really needs love. Lord, I pray you'll bring that person to mind, and that we would determine before this week is out that we will do that act of love for that person. We will show them the love of Christ. Father, you've been very gracious to this church now for almost 18 years. And my prayer, Lord, is that you will preserve this, that by the supernatural power of the Spirit who indwells his people, you would keep Satan from these doors, that this group of people here would learn to love each other, would learn to reconcile, would walk through the good and the bad together, but that you would keep our hearts knit together, and that we would be a people that when the world looks at us, would know that really we are your disciples. Father, we gather now at the communion table. I know it doesn't look like it did in the first century, but we're going to replicate what you've called us to do. And so we'll just have to picture in our minds that time when you took the bread and you broke it and you said, "This is my body given for you." What the disciples heard in their ignorance of the moment, we now understand that you're about to have your flesh torn from your body by horrible whippings. And when we take this cup, this thing you called the new covenant in your blood, we know it will symbolize the lifeblood that dripped from your body as you paid the ultimate price for us. And by this design, you substituted for us, extending to us your holiness, taking upon yourself our sin. And now those that respond in faith, asking for that, submitting to you, receive that covering of grace. Lord, thank you for this. We are undeserving. May you be glorified. In your name, amen.
The preceding podcast was a presentation of Sand Hills Community Church. You can sign up for our weekly podcast at www.sandhillschurch.org.